Who is this Nicodemus guy? Question I've always asked. Well, not always asked, because I always assumed when I was quite young that Nicodemus, in this case, was Herb Nicodemus, a friend of my dad's, who was the person who helped my father realize that it was possible to have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Felt he owed him quite a lot. I've often thought the coincidence of names is quite interesting. But I look at this passage of Scripture here in Lent, and I think, why do we know anything about Nicodemus? Why is he there? Well, I'm not convinced that I know why he went to see Jesus. He interestingly opens the conversation with, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." That's one of the many translations we could use. A simple statement of fact, perhaps, an observation or an opinion. But why come? Why? I mean, I know why he came at night. The Jewish leaders were already extremely unhappy with Jesus and what he was saying. They could see where this was going to lead, and they didn't like where it was going to lead. So Nicodemus, as a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, knew perfectly well that just going openly was going to be problematic for him. I've heard people waste everyone's time by talking about what a coward Nicodemus was, and I just think, oh, come on, that's just sensible. It's not cowardice. He wanted to find out what was going on. And so he came with this perspective to begin with of knowing that Jesus was more than a regular teacher. Yet we know you're a teacher who has come from God. One of my questions that I would like to ask Nicodemus, if it ever comes up, is that why didn't you just follow him then? I mean, I think I know the answer. Social pressure was no less powerful then than it is now, perhaps even more powerful. But still, so he comes and said, well, God had to be with you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one sees the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then we have the whole problem of Nicodemus intentionally misunderstanding this and suggesting that a physical second birth is required. When Jesus says, how can you not know this? He's not just being mean. The idea of an infilling of the Holy Spirit, the idea of a deeper and more significant relationship with God is all through the Old Testament. This is not new. This is stuff that Nicodemus not only should know, but did know. But maybe he didn't know it as deeply as he needed to. Perhaps that's why he was there. Perhaps it was one of those things that you have to experience. One of the best analogies for all of that interaction, sort of pick your favorite extraordinary experience that's hard to describe or hard to explain to somebody. And somebody once used this on me. He said, it's this experience, and I can't even remember what it was. He said, it's the difference between being told what it's like to be kicked in the stomach and then to actually be kicked in the stomach. I think Nicodemus knew this, but he hadn't been kicked in the stomach yet. And maybe that's what he was looking for. I don't think he went there to be puzzled by a second birth story. I think Nicodemus went there as, if you will, a symbol of all of those people who knew so much but hadn't put it together yet. And I think there's some really helpful analogies there for us as well, because we often know things but find them hard to put together. Spiritual things, relationship things, just all sorts of things take us a while to get there. And in Nicodemus' case, he may have known all that Jesus was talking about at one level. I'm sure he did. But he hadn't taken that next step. That next step that said, no, This is more than a metaphor, and it's more than something that's only open to prophets or to special people. Because what Jesus says in this is, this applies to everybody. That's not sort of the primary thrust until verse 16. But all through there, there's this strong sense that Jesus is saying, you don't know this because you can't know this if you think it only applies to special people. As soon as you start thinking something like salvation, whatever it is, as soon as you start thinking that it only applies to a small group of people, or even a large group of people, but a limited number, you will never be able to think it's for everyone. Of course not, because it isn't, according to your own way of thinking. But eventually, Jesus gets to the point where we have John 3:16, the most famous set of numbers in the world, perhaps. I don't know. I've always wondered, people holding up John 3:16 behind an umpire at a baseball game, just what do people think? One person said, who's this John guy who ran a 3:16 mile? That's not possible. I'm sure, I have no idea if that's true. It's just kind of funny. It's just sort of pointless. As far as like, other than, it's just virtue signaling, and that doesn't mean it's bad, but we have John 3:16, which all of us know, but, well, we'll read it just in case. For God so loved the world that God gave the one and only Son, that whoever believes in that Son shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's what the whole thing is moving to. But then we have, if I have to pick a verse out of this whole passage, my preference is actually the next one. 17. For God did not send this Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Or in the version that Bev read, didn't send the Son as a judge, but rather a savior. And so what part of this passage is doing for Nicodemus and for us is it's expanding the notion, the idea of who Jesus is interested in, who God is interested in. And for Nicodemus, that would have been a significant jolt, even though he knew the story of Jonah. He knew that God had sent prophets out to other people, so this wasn't a complete shock to him. But the ingrained notion was that salvation was for the Jews, the chosen people. We have the same thing now. You know, salvation is for the people who use the King James Version and nothing else. Salvation is for people who look like this, think like that, whatever it might be. And it's not that it's not a pernicious evil. It's human nature. But Jesus won't let Nicodemus live in that limited view of God. And when Nicodemus leaves, no matter what he might think of second births or anything else, which, as I said, I'm quite sure was just a bit of a red herring that he threw in there just for good measure. But what he left with was an unmistakable word from Jesus, who, Nicodemus said, was the teacher who has come from God, that Jesus came for everyone. Nobody's left out. There it is, whether we look at it as Jesus provides an opportunity for everyone or wherever we fit in the whole eschatological view of things, which is out of our hands no matter what. For God did not send that Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, is as broad as it gets. There isn't anything bigger than the world. The world is all there is for human beings. There's nobody who's left out. There's nobody who is, by their very nature, by where they were born, by how much money they had or didn't have, that's left out. The Pharisees, who admittedly come in for some fairly deserved stick in the New Testament, and we tend to look back at them and sort of turn up our noses at them. Pharisees are basically, you know some. Pharisees are just people who know the Bible really, really well, and on the basis of knowing the Bible really, really well, assume that they know everything they need to know about the Bible. It's a very closed-minded idea. Once again, human nature doesn't make people evil, just makes them like us, only about something else. I, for example, do not think I know everything about the Bible, but there are a number of things, far too many to number now, that I think I do know everything that matters about, and will argue about them till the cows come home. Thankfully, this isn't one of them. Nicodemus left with a new sense, at least it was there for him to pick up and make use of the broadness of God's mercy to human beings. Not just to the Jews, not just to the proselytes, but to the world. So Nicodemus, what about him? I was thrashing around looking for a sermon title, and that's the best I could come up with. Well, what about Nicodemus? Nicodemus is standing in as sort of all of us who have these kinds of questions, who wonder, what do we need to do? Have we done enough? One of the ongoing challenges in conservative evangelical denominations is knowing that you're in, because there's nothing that demonstrates you're in. Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan friar who writes a new book every 3 or 4 weeks, says he feels sort of sorry for Protestants because it's so hard for us to tell whether you're in or not. See, Catholics, it's easy. You're born a Catholic, you're a Catholic. You can be right on the very edge of Catholicism as far as what you believe, but you're still there. It's a tent that includes everybody. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the tent is much larger than you think. And through that, we hear that as well. We hear that God is interested in all the people, even the ones we don't like. And there are people I don't like at the moment. I really don't like praying for them. But I do. I just think, okay, if I have to, I sort of grit my teeth, say, okay, I have to pray for the leader of the opposition, whose name I don't even really want to. Well, Paul said, pray for Caesar, who had thrown him in jail and subsequently killed him. No federal politician has threatened me in any meaningful way, so I'm pretty sure I can manage it. I don't like it, but I still do. And not just because Paul says I have to, that wouldn't be enough, but because of John 3:17. That God doesn't want anyone to not be with God. I will probably never have any interaction with some of these leaders that we're called to pray for. I've never even met my mayor, or Moose Jaw mayor for that matter. But I can still pray for them, even when they do things I don't like, because that's what the world is all about. The world is filled with every range of person, many of which I get along with quite well, and a few that I really don't. I'm talking about face to face. And then there's a bunch of people who I only see in news clips and that sort of thing, and so I draw all kinds of inferences about what they're like. God wants those people to be saved. It's frustrating for us to even think about that. But the Son came to save the world. Even the people we don't like, even the people we really, really don't like, they're all part of the world that Jesus came to bring to God. It's not just that I don't want to be put in a group that believes things I don't necessarily believe, that I don't call myself a Christian. I say I'm in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as you've heard me say over and over again, because I think that captures who I am and where I am. And God wants everybody to have that same relationship, whatever the label is. I don't tell other people they shouldn't use that word. Go ahead, do whatever you like. But for me, it often puts me in a category that I really don't fit. Nicodemus came to help us see that we can, in fact, worship a God, follow the Christ, who wants everyone in. So we can play a part in that by praying for people, by not being obnoxious, by being pleasant when we talk about what we believe, and by considering our differences, whatever they might be, but in a way that is gracious and open and represents the Jesus, the Christ who came, that all might come. Amen.